Well, welcome back to the Back in Five podcast. My name is Sean Clark, and I am actually in the office alone because I'm recording on Monday afternoon, but I'm getting ready to call Pastor Brad Belcher. I'm going to get him on his phone, and we will talk more about what we experienced this last week at Bethel Community Church. So we'll give him a call.
Hello.
Brad, what's going on, man? This is Sean.
Hey, Sean, man. Are you ready?
I am ready. You are on the Back in Five podcast right now.
I am so excited.
That's very good. So I called you at home. Well, your temporary home right now, right?
Right.
Right.
We're in between homes.
Yeah, there you go. So you're at home. You take Mondays to work on working through the text for this next week, but I'm calling you to talk about what we looked at this last week in the Gospel of Mark, a really powerful passage in Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 44. And we talked about Jesus being the Lord of life, being the Lord of love, and the Lord of all. So what were some of the things that you saw in the text this week that we could talk about on the podcast?
Well, initially, you know, Jesus is again being cornered by some of the religious zealots, in this case, the Sadducees, who were actually almost anti-religious zealots in that they didn't really even believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So they try to corner Jesus with this crazy discussion about, like, you know, this woman who was married to seven husbands who all died, and, you know, who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? And Jesus, you know, basically just slams them and says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You don't know God's word, and you don't know how powerful God is.
Right, you actually told one of my favorite Bible college jokes about the Sadducees.
Oh, yeah, that's right, totally.
So if you missed it, then make sure you come out this next week because maybe there's more Bible college jokes to be dispensed. But anyway, yeah, so it's a powerful indictment on the Sadducees saying, you know, you're wrong. You don't even know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So kind of let's talk about that passage there.
Well, I find it interesting that he doesn't even really deal with the question because he goes to the heart of the issue that you guys don't even believe in the resurrection.
Yeah.
And let me straighten you out on that first so that you can put away these preposterous conjectures. So the real issue is the resurrection is clearly laid out in the Old Testament, and I shared several passages kind of culminating in Ezekiel 37 with the Valley of the Dry Bones that comes to life representing the nation of Israel, which is just, for me as a believer, is a powerful picture of what's going to happen, that even though we die, we will yet live. And that's not just some spiritual thing. That's a physical thing. It's a real resurrection.
Yeah, yeah, it's great. And kind of the capstone, I loved how you walked through the Old Testament and you gave some different examples. But later on in that passage of scripture, like I'm looking at the text right now, and kind of a proof text that Jesus is going to give is that God spoke from the bush and said that he says, I am the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham. So,
yeah, and isn't it fascinating how Jesus makes a present tense verb essential to the understanding of the text? And which means, you know, every jot, every tittle of scripture is important.
Right, right.
There's not anything that's errant about it. No, we have to hold to each word.
That's very good. He ends that section by saying, "You are quite wrong."
right. Well, I mean, that's the deal, isn't it? I mean, they're just wrong. And you know that seems to shut him up. We don't know what else took place except for, you know, immediately in verse 28, another scribe.
A scribe comes,
you know,
next, yeah.
Out of this group says, hey, now, you know, that was a pretty sharp answer there. You really dealt with that well. So, okay, what is, you know, which is the most important commandment that we should be about? And so he kind of gets transitioned by another voice.
Right. And you talked about that in that segment of the passage. You talked about not only is he the Lord of life, but now he is the Lord of love. And so we get into the the Shema of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So talk about that section there.
Well, I just when you start looking at the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, I've just always been struck by the power of the phrase, "Hear, O Israel." And, you know, this is such a declaration. You know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." I mean, what an incredible thing to have in our hearts. Hmm. And to understand that this idea of "hear" really conveys the idea of obedience. Obey, O Israel. And so whenever I reflect on that passage, that my mind immediately goes to, you know, Bradley, am I just listening, or am I really obeying what God has to say here?
Yeah, and it was interesting because you said you brought up, I wrote this down, over 347 references throughout the scriptures where God is kind of saying, listen up or hear or obey what I'm about to say. So we have this authoritative God who deserves to be listened to.
Absolutely. And, you know, our biggest problem is what? We don't want to listen.
Right.
We don't want to do what he's telling us to do. And yet, just like a loving father, you know, now listen, son, here's the godly advice. Here's what's helpful. And if only we would listen and hearken to the call to first love him and to love others.
Yeah.
Which is really it's the summation of the law. And we know this.
Right.
So this is what we should be about.
Yeah, in the third point of your second, or I guess point C of your second point, I wrote down a phrase that you had said that really just struck me, because you had mentioned that he calls us to love others as much as we already love ourselves, and then you said the phrase, "Love means sacrifice, and sacrifice means death." And I find myself so often recognizing that if I'm going to love people, that means I have to put them ahead of myself. I have to die to myself to serve their needs and to care about them. You gave the illustration of if you had a bucket full of apples and pass it out to the congregation, everybody would basically choose the best apple for themselves. And by the time the bucket got back up to you, you'd have a bucket of picked over apples, you know, and that's not what love or sacrifice looks like. Yeah. So yeah, sorry, I think I talked at the exact same time you said. So you go ahead and finish that.
Well, you know, there's not a third commandment here, so it's clear. We already love ourselves very much.
Yeah.
For me, I love myself way too much. That's my biggest problem.
Yeah.
And so my affections need to be towards God first and then towards others way before I start thinking about myself. And that's just an ongoing challenge for all of us. Because of our sin nature, we're so self-driven and self-focused. And so the way we would naturally already take care of ourselves, this is how we should be constantly thinking about our devotion and love for others around us.
Very good. All right, so then we move into the last section there, verses 35 through 44. And this is where it kind of like, it's all in right here, literally all in for the widow. But so he's the Lord of all. So talk about that, verses 35 through 44.
Well, Jesus starts this section here with an interesting question that he answers himself with, you know, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? You know, how can the Messiah, you know, the would-be sovereign, anointed, promised one, be over David at the same time a descendant of David?
Yeah.
And, you know, that's an interesting conundrum that the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they had wrestled over this for hundreds of years.
Yeah.
If this were to be the case. And the answer is simple, is that the second person of the Trinity, in that he is God incarnate, precedes David in rank, even though he comes subsequent in time.
Yeah.
And that's really, you know, once we get our mind around that, we go, okay, well, that makes totally good sense.
Right.
And of course, John the Baptist puts a nod to that with a great statement when he says, because he was before me, in John 1:30. And of course, Jesus puts the ultimate capstone when he says, before Abraham was, I am.
Which is
an incredible statement. concerning his deity and how he precedes all that comes before him. So he is Lord over all in that sense.
Right. And people, and they knew what he was talking about because the text says they pick up stones to throw at him, you know.
Right. And of course, in this case, what he says at this time, in answering the question that he's posing, you know, the great throng heard him gladly. They seem to be delighted by the idea that, okay, so that's how that works.
Yeah, yeah. So then the text continues on that he's the Lord over those who honor themselves. You get these religious people who are playing church and wanting to be, you know, appear religious, or like you said, churchianity, I believe, was the phrase that you used.
the chameleon Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, next week we're going to start getting into a discussion about future events that, you know, Jesus is going to kind of lay down the gauntlet that, you know, I'm getting ready to leave and here's what's coming. But he has a few parting shots before he gets into that.
Yeah.
And, you know, he says, hey, beware of these scribes. And remember, that's just who's been grilling him here.
Yeah.
Beware of the scribes. And they're all standing there.
Right. Right.
Beware of these guys.
Yeah.
I like to walk around. Look, I mean, can you imagine him saying this with these guys? They're walking around in long robes, and all these guys, what? They're all wearing long robes, right? Greetings in the marketplace. He's just describing their very lifestyle.
It's unbelievable.
And he just puts everybody on notice that, hey, these guys don't get it.
Yeah. So then he sees an actual real-time event happening, played out right in front of them. So the text continues on with the widow. So talk about that real quick.
Yeah, so after all of this, he takes a seat that's opposite the treasury, and he's watching people come. And I think it's interesting that it's noted that there are many rich people coming in, and you can imagine what that looked like or sounded like as they, you know, put their offering in. And then here's this widow, and you know, we don't have any description of her other than that she gave out of her poverty two small copper coins. And the question that was posed, you know, when is $2 more than $1 million? When $2 is all that you have.
Yeah.
And so she gave way more than everybody else that day by a long shot.
Yeah. So what any parting shots that you would like to give our people as they consider what we heard this last week?
Well, again, we have to come to this place in our hearts and our minds, our lives, that he is Lord over everything. And whether we want to admit that or not does not diminish the reality that he is that Lord over all things. He is the Lord of life, the Lord of love, and Lord of everything. And the sooner we get our minds around that and submit to that and then rest in that, the more glory he receives and the more joy we'll find. And how we live our lives. I'm convinced of that.
Very good. Well, hey, I will not be here this next weekend, but I'll make sure that I listen to the sermon.
That's a tragedy.
Oh,
man. That's a horrible thing.
It's so bad, so bad. But yeah, I'll make sure I listen to it, and then we can chat the following week, and we'll just pick up where we left off.
All right. Well, thanks a lot, man.
All right. We'll see you later, Brad.
Thanks. See ya.